Okay. Let's go ahead and take out our Bibles tonight, and we're going to go to the book of 1 Samuel. As a matter of fact, I tell you what, let's start tonight in Ephesians chapter number 4. Okay, I think I'm on now. Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. We're going to be back here tonight in the book of Proverbs, focusing on the family, talking about the principles of family relationships that we find in God's book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs. This is our series outline that we're going to be talking about over the next several months. Recipe for a good marriage, reinforcing your home, relating to your parents, and raising your children. And right now, we are talking about a recipe for a good marriage. And we're going to look at several verses in Proverbs this evening, but we're also going to focus on some other passages, both in the New Testament and the Old Testament. So if you'll have your Bible out and ready to go in Ephesians 4, when we get to that passage here in just a little bit, now that'll be very helpful. Now, the right recipe for a good marriage involves six principles that we're studying here in Proverbs. We've talked about the first two so far. First of all, there is a principle of preparation for a good marriage. You need to seek a virtuous spouse. You need to make sure that, first of all, that you have a core of Christ-like character and that you're looking for someone who also has a similar heart and strength of character for the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we talked last time about the principle of union. The principle of union, the one flesh relationship, one aspect of that is that we need to protect purity in intimacy. And then tonight, I want to get into this third principle tonight, the principle of communication. And just to summarize, the principle of communication in marriage is that in marriage, as in all other areas of life, we should practice proper speech. Practice proper speech. And what is proper speech? Am I talking about cultured speech? Am I talking about mannerly speech? Well, maybe some of those things would come into it, but really that's not the primary emphasis of that idea of proper speech. In fact, it's going to take me this whole message this evening really to answer that question. And so let's take a look at some of these verses from Proverbs that would speak to this issue. And we're going to start here in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 13. Proverbs 9:13, which says, "A foolish woman is clamorous, she is simple and knoweth nothing." A foolish woman is clamorous, she is simple and knoweth nothing. So one characteristic of foolishness, and particularly in this verse, the foolish woman is specifically mentioned, is that she is clamorous. I'll just give you a great big hint. Clamorous speech is not proper speech. The word clamorous means to roar, growl, or howl like an animal, or to make a lot of noise or commotion. And so what is that talking about? That means basically the foolish woman makes a lot of noise. She has a lot to say, but mainly what is coming out of her mouth is hot air. It says she is simple. That word simple throughout the book of Proverbs means that refers to a person who is ignorant of the truth, and oftentimes willingly ignorant of the truth. So this is a person that the foolish woman, she's opening her mouth, she's running her mouth, she's sounding off all the time. There's a lot of commotion coming from her corner. But unfortunately, she doesn't know what she thinks she knows. And by the way, a man can be foolish and clamorous as well. As a matter of fact, we're going to see that later on in the message. But the point of this verse, as applied to marriage, would simply be practice proper speech. Improper speech is empty at best and it's harmful at worst. So we need to watch what comes out of our mouths toward our spouse, or for that matter, toward the other people in our family as well. There are many verses in Proverbs that talk about speech. As a matter of fact, this was the first series that I preached from Proverbs a few years ago now. I did a whole series from Proverbs called Taming the Tongue. I'm not going to re-preach that whole series tonight, but I want to show you just a few verses here as I think that are very applicable to the arena of marriage. Proverbs 10 and verse 19 says, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." In a multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. So many times, the biggest problem, or one big problem, with communication in our marriages or in any other arena of life, one big problem with communication can be that there is simply too much of it. We are having too much to say, and sometimes when we get our mouths in gear, our brains are having a hard time keeping up. So our mouths are running ahead of our brains and our better judgment. And the more we run our mouths, the more likely we are to sin with our mouths. Eventually, something's going to come out that the Bible would classify as sin, or God would view as sin. And so, often, the wisest course, as this verse says, is to refrain our lips. That means zip the lip, as sometimes we would put it. That means don't say all you want to say. Let me ask you a question. How many times have you said more than you should have said to your spouse? Oh boy, now I'm starting to meddle here a little bit, right? Maybe it was you were having an argument. And by the way, most spouses, most married couples do, from time to time, have loving disagreements, right? Maybe you were having an argument. Maybe you were sharing your opinion. And I mean, you really wanted to get your opinion across. Maybe you were indulging in some criticism of your spouse. And more came out of your mouth than should have come out of your mouth. Sometimes, sadly, we even do think about what we're about to say. We think about the fact that we know we probably shouldn't say it. I mean, the Holy Spirit within is saying, no, don't go there, don't say that. And yet, we want to say it so badly. And then, whoop, out it comes. And the damage is done. We didn't refrain our lips. In the multitude of words, there was sin. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 32 says, "The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness." That word acceptable, we use that word in English. Sometimes we view that, the connotation of acceptable is what is okay, or what meets some kind of a minimum standard. That is not what the word acceptable here in this verse means. The word acceptable means desirable or pleasing or something that brings pleasure. So the lips of the righteous know what is well-pleasing. That's the idea of that word. On the other hand, the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. That word froward refers to that which is crooked or bent out of the way. That which is sinful, in other words, or perverse. Okay, so this verse is describing general characteristics of the righteous and the wicked. Righteous people speak righteously, and wicked people speak wickedly and frowardly. But it is possible for believers, for us as believers also, to use our tongue frowardly on occasion, as we still have that sinful flesh that sometimes wants to take control. Sometimes we use our mouths to talk about things that should not be talked about. Folks, this is a much needed topic in a study of marriage. This is one of the areas that will often come up in sitting down and counseling with a couple that's having some issues or problems. Many times there will be problems in this area of communication, and much of the problem could be solved, I believe, if we would just seek the Lord's help on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis to know what is acceptable, as this verse says. That we would allow the Holy Spirit to sensitize us toward any tendency to frowardness in our speech. See, the good news is the Holy Spirit who lives within us will guide us in this area if we will let Him. But unfortunately, sometimes we do not let Him. And if we don't let the Spirit guide us in the speech, we may well grieve the Spirit with our speech. Take a look at Ephesians chapter number 4 here for some biblical direction on what kind of speech is acceptable, as it says here in Proverbs 10:32. Ephesians 4 gives us some guidance. Look at verse number 29. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Oh, if we would just apply those verses right there to our communication and marriage, so many problems in this area would be resolved. What is acceptable speech? Acceptable to the Lord Jesus Christ. Really, we find a great description of it here in this passage. Acceptable speech, if you'll notice, first of all, would be pure speech, because it says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." A corrupt communication is that which is filthy, now that which is rotten and putrid and stinking. So don't let stinky speech come out of your mouth. That speech which stinks of impurity and sinfulness. Acceptable speech is pure, first of all. Secondly, it's edifying. It says that which is good to the use of edifying. That means it builds people up. It doesn't tear them down. It doesn't destroy. It doesn't poke holes in people's hearts, but rather it makes them whole. It heals broken. It heals people's wounds. It binds people up where they need to be bound up. And it builds them up. That's the kind of speech that we should be craving of the Lord and asking Him to help us to speak in that kind of a way. It says that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Third, acceptable speech is gracious speech. Really, our tongues, our mouths, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, should be channels of graciousness, of God's grace into the lives of other people. This is one of the ways the Holy Spirit wants to use us as believers, to use our mouths under His direction, to bring words of grace into other people's lives that will build them up in Christ. Acceptable speech is peaceful speech. It says, "Let all the bitterness and the wrath and the anger and the clamor and the evil speaking," and it's talking about sins of anger, which may be in the heart like bitterness, or may be expressed on the tongue like evil speaking. But all of those things are supposed to be put aside. It says, "Put them away from you. Now take them off like old dirty clothing and throw them away and don't put them back on again." So acceptable speech is not driven by bitterness and anger and wrath and malice, but rather is peaceful. It's peacemaking. It seeks harmony and unity and love and sweetness between people. Acceptable speech is also loving speech. It's not hateful. That word malice has the idea of a hatefulness in the heart motivating somebody's actions or their speaking. And so we should not be motivated with thoughts of animosity toward others, but rather love. Acceptable speech is loving speech. It's kind. It says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted. So our speech should also be gentle. We should deal gently with people with our tongues. And finally, acceptable speech in the sight of God is forgiving speech. He says, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So our speech should be that which tends towards, when there are disagreements, when there are offenses, when there are rifts in the relationship, our speech should be that that tends toward bringing us back together in that relationship, restoring, reconciling, making peace, forgiving offenses, and healing those wounds and rifts that sometimes can come between even a husband and a wife in the context of the marriage. That's the kind of speech that is acceptable to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the kind of speech that, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, God wants us to have in our mouths. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. Proverbs 15:28 says, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. So studying to answer does not mean that, you know, you need to look up your answer in the encyclopedia before you answer. It means to meditate. And so the idea is that a wise, righteous believer thinks his or her response over carefully before opening the mouth and making a response. If your spouse, or again, someone else for that matter, but just trying to make the applications here specifically to marriage tonight, if the spouse is, your spouse is pushing your buttons, and you're tempted to answer back in kind and put your spouse into his or her place by unloading, you know, both barrels of your opinion in their direction, that's a great time to study to answer, as this verse says. Meditate on your proper response. Be careful, considered, and exercise discernment in what you ultimately have to say. See, the tongue of a righteous person that's under the control of the Holy Spirit, that person will think about what is suitable and appropriate to say before saying it. A Spirit-filled believer doesn't give voice to every evil or inappropriate thought that enters into his mind. Have you ever heard somebody say, you know, well, I just pride myself on speaking my mind. Is that something to be proud of? There's no great virtue in that. But that's, as a matter of fact, you know, the Proverbs indicates that speaking your mind in that way is more of a vice than a virtue. A righteous person thinks about what he should say before saying it. And I want you to also notice that this verse here is talking specifically about answering other people. It says, studieth to answer. And so the most specific application there would be what we say in response to the words of other people. And so again, the temptation can be to respond too quickly, to react too quickly. I'm sure that most of us would agree that many times our reactions tend to get us into trouble. Or am I the only one who would have to say that? Our reactions tend to get us into trouble, and therefore it's best not to react in our speech. Think about what you're going to say. It's so easy to escalate a conflict by reacting the wrong way to what somebody else says to you. You know, you know, somebody says something and you just take that the wrong way, and before you know it, you've gone to the next level, and then they're going to the next level, and then, but before long, you know, it's going nuclear. And it's all because people aren't studying to answer. People aren't really seeking the leadership of the Holy Spirit to know what is acceptable to say. Let me ask you tonight, are you quick to answer back according to the evil impulses of your flesh? Just letting whatever you want to say come out, no matter what damage it may do to other people? Especially because, you know, I've been provoked. I mean, you know, I've been putting up with this, and I've been putting up with this, and now I'm done with that. Now I'm going to let that person have it, and I'm going to tell them what I think. I'm going to give that person, I'm going to give my spouse a piece of my mind. Is that the way you deal with issues, or do you carefully meditate on what would be appropriate and God-honoring to say? See, the Holy Spirit who lives inside you, He's got something to say about what you want to say. But the problem is, a lot of times we don't listen to Him, right? That's how we grieve the Spirit. Okay, as Ephesians 4 said, don't grieve the Spirit. The way we grieve the Spirit is by running Him over and letting this corrupt communication come out of our mouths. So we need to allow the Spirit of God, in the light of the Word of God, the passages like Ephesians 4 that we just looked at, we need to allow Him to have the final say about what we say or don't say. We need to let Him have control. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It means yield your members to the Spirit's control. And one of the primary members that we need to make sure we get under the control of the Holy Spirit is the member of our tongue. Because the tongue is a little member, and yet you know what James 3 says, it can set the whole world on fire. It can do a tremendous amount of damage. Irritable speech, impulsive speech, is likely to be inappropriate, destructive speech. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 3 says, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Notice it says a rod of pride. Now, there are some other translations of this verse. So some of the modern translations, they take this verse differently. For example, the ESV says, by the mouth of a fool comes a rod for his back. The HCSB says, the proud speech of a fool brings a rod of discipline. So what they're saying is that when you speak inappropriately, proudly, then you're going to get a rod on your back as the consequences for that kind of speech, which might be true or might not be true, but that's not what the verse says. The verse literally says, in or with the mouth of a fool, a rod of pride. Okay, so his mouth comes with a rod of pride. His mouth contains a rod of pride. And so the idea is that a foolish person beats up other people with his pride. And how does that happen? How does he beat up other people with his pride? He beats them up with his speech, his prideful speech. The prideful rod is in or with his mouth. And so if you can just picture this, okay, I know this is kind of a silly picture, but just imagine a rod of pride growing out of his mouth. It's like a big club that's just kind of sprouting out of somebody's mouth, and then that foolish person has got that club sticking out of his mouth, and he's going around and he's just whacking people with a club of pride in his mouth. Improper speech, the kind of speech that we don't want in our marriages, is both combative and conceited. I didn't put this verse up on the screen tonight, but Proverbs says, only by pride comes contention. So if there's strife in your marriage, if there's strife in your speaking to your spouse, abusive speech going on, whatever, that is rooting in pride in people's hearts and lives. It's just a fruit from that root of pride. And the foolish person, as this verse says, does a lot of damage with his arrogant, abusive, angry speech. On the other hand, wise lips will preserve the wise believer from committing these sins of the tongue. That's what the second half of the verse says. Do you have a tendency to beat up other people with your speech? Especially your spouse or the other people in your family? Is it possible that when they're done talking to you that they limp away all bloodied and bruised in their spirit, in their heart perhaps? When you're having a bad day, do your family members try to steer clear of you because they know that you're going to bite their heads off? Are your loved ones frequently feeling mugged by your impatience or irritation? If so, that's acting foolishly and rashly, unacceptably in the sight of God. The speech of a believer should proceed out of love and not hatred, humility, not pride, a desire for peace, not a desire for war. Proverbs 21:23 says, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles." You want to protect your marriage from troubles? Have an untroubled marriage? One of the best ways to preserve the peace of your marriage and your home is to keep your mouth and your tongue. The word keep means guard. It means protect, watch over, keep an eye on something. So keep guard over your mouth and your tongue. I've been to Thailand a couple of times, and one thing that you notice about Thailand when you go to that country is that you have to go through immigration to get into the country or to get out of the country. And so they have these immigration officers there, and they're guarding the exit and entry points of that country. And you have to be screened to get in or out. And most countries do this, maybe the United States to a lesser degree. But why are they screening all the people going in and out, the exit and entry points? Because they're protecting the borders of their nation from people who should not be there. And they're also making sure that people leave when they're supposed to leave. And they take it pretty seriously there, in Thailand at least. And in the same way, the Bible tells us that as righteous people, we are supposed to stand guard over our hearts. We're to guard or keep our hearts, the Bible says, with all diligence. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." That means make sure only what is good, only what is edifying, only what is pure makes it into your heart. You stand guard at your ear gate. You stand guard at your eye gate. And you make sure that you're not taking in a defiling stream of junk from this world around you and that you're putting it down here into your heart. Why don't you want that to happen? Because what goes in will come back out, right? And so the Bible says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Your whole life wells up from the spring of your heart. And so if you defile the spring, all of the issue will be defiled. That's why it's so important to protect your purity, like I was preaching about last time in this series. You want to protect that so that you don't defile your heart, because you got to deal with that for the rest of your life to some degree. So keep your heart with all diligence. Guard your ear gate and your eye gate. Filter what you allow in. So that's one side of the coin. But then this verse, put it together with this verse, this says we're also supposed to stand guard over what comes back out of our mouths. With God's help, make sure only what is right, only what is appropriate, only what is acceptable in the sight of God and other people, only those kinds of words make it out of the gate of your mouth. So you have input gates, eyes and ears primarily, and you have a very important output device. It's called your mouth, your tongue. And you're supposed to stand guard over that too. Just like the psalmist said in Psalm 141:3, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips." Folks, that's really probably for most of us a prayer that we should be praying on just about a daily basis. Asking God to help us in His strength, under the leadership of the Spirit and the Word, to stand guard, set a watch about our mouths, making sure that only what is acceptable to God makes it out the door. It's a whole lot easier to not let something out than it is to try to reel it back in. And if we'll do those things, if we'll guard the input, keep your heart with all diligence, and if you'll guard the output, keep your mouth and your tongue, you will protect yourself, you'll protect your marriage, you'll protect the other people in your life from a whole host of troubles. If I were to take a show of hands, and I were to ask, how many of you want to live in peace in your home? I'm sure that every hand in this room would go up. And many times the reason we're not living peace in our homes is because we're not doing what the Bible says about keeping our mouths and our tongues. And therefore we have troubles. We're not living in peace because we're not exercising Spirit-enabled control over our tongues. Proverbs 18 and verse 20 and 21 says, "A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." The tongue has great power, the Bible says, either for life or for death. The fruit of the tongue, the words of our mouths, will work one process or other in the lives of those people that are on the receiving end of our speech. But in the end, the Bible says, not only will our words affect them, either for death or life, but in the end, it comes back around to us. We have to eat the fruit of our own speech. What goes around comes around. So if we go around chopping other people down to size and cutting holes in people with our tongues, eventually we're going to find ourselves empty, wounded, and hurting. Broken in spirit. On the other hand, if you go around ministering to people's needs and building them up and using your lips as a channel of grace and edification in the lives of other people, then guess what? You will be built up and you will be encouraged yourself. You'll be encouraged both by your own healing ministry to other people and also by their ministry to you. That's how it works. So if you love the tongue, if you love to talk, better be ready to eat the fruit. There's both an encouragement there and a warning, isn't there? I mean, the encouraging side of that is you can use your tongue for life, and then you get to eat that fruit of life. On the other hand, the fruit can also be very bad. Use your tongue for death, and you got to eat that nasty fruit. Whatever speech you use in your marriage, you will be the one who has to deal with the consequences. Your speech has a boomerang on it. It comes back around. The Bible says we reap what we sow, right? This is just another way of saying that, okay? We reap what we sow. We eat what we grow. Now finally, I want to show you one more verse tonight from Proverbs about the right kind of speech in marriage from the description of the virtuous woman. Proverbs 31 verse 26 says, "She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness." So we learned tonight about what kind of speech is not proper in marriage or any other context for that matter. Froward speech, hurtful, damaging, destructive, impulsive, angry, all that stuff, corrupt. On the other hand, we've talked about the right kind of speech is that which is well-pleasing both to God and others, that which that tends toward health and life and encouragement and edification and grace. I think this verse really sums up the right kind of speech. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. That's the kind of communication that strengthens a marriage. Wise, kind words. So may the Lord help us all to open up our mouths with wisdom and kindness to our spouses and our children and all other people as well. Would you please turn down your Bible to the book of 1 Samuel and chapter number 25. I want to look at a couple of case studies here tonight in this area of practicing proper speech. We're going to look at a wrong approach and the right approach once again. And so tonight I want us to see, first of all, wrong approach in the example of Nabal and his foolish speech. Nabal's foolish speech. Let's go to 1 Samuel 25, and let's begin reading at verse number 1. Follow along in your Bible, please. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, Get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, Peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand, unto thy servants, and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, Who is David, and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, Gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, Go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so as she rode on the ass that she came down by the covert of the hill. And behold, David and his men came down against her and she met them. Now, I want you to see the wrong approach to speech. This is a married couple here, Nabal and Abigail. And yet in these two people, we find quite a contrast in their approach to communication. So Nabal, first of all, his speech was a habitual problem. Verse 3 says his name was Nabal. You know what that means? It means the fool. Now, I dare say his mother did not name him the fool. That would be a very strange thing to name your kid. So evidently, this was a name that other people had given him. He must have had quite a reputation for foolish speaking and foolish behavior. As a matter of fact, it also says there that he was known for being churlish and evil. That was the man's reputation. He had a habitual problem with his tongue. Secondly, his foolish speech was insulting, because there in verse 10, he says to David's polite appeal, he responds, "Who is David?" It's like he'd never heard of David. Folks, everybody in Israel knew who David was. You remember, they sang songs about him. Saul has killed his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. David was a national hero. And here he is saying, "Who's David? I'd never heard of him, David." He was insulting him. Third, his speech was inflammatory, because he replied to David's polite, kind request with angry words. And you can just see that Nabal went from 0 to 60 in 0.2 seconds. I mean, he just turns it on. In fact, his servants said that he railed on David's messengers. I mean, he let them have it. He chewed them out. That's the kind of speaking that kindles strife and conflict. And you can see that it really got David mad. I mean, next thing is David's putting on his sword, man. Okay, we're going to have a fight. We're going to have a real one. Next, his speech was accusatory. This is all in verse 10, by the way. He accused David of being no better than a runaway slave, when David was the anointed king of Israel. Don't you see Nabal's judgmental spirit there? Yeah, David, I mean, he's just like a runaway slave. It's accusing David of being an evildoer, somebody who is a thief and untrustworthy, really putting him down, trying to take the moral high ground in the way that he talked to David's servants, when it was really him that had the sin problem, not David. That's another characteristic of foolish speech. It's often very judgmental, and it sees all the little flaws in the other person, but none of the flaws right here, you see. And that's why Jesus said, you know, don't go and try to confront people about their problem and their little speck in their eye. When you got a beam hanging out of your own, when you got a club of pride sprouting out of your mouth, don't try to go help them then. Get your own problem solved. So his speech was accusatory. It was also ungrateful. Nabal expressed zero appreciation for David's faithful protection. I mean, David was a shepherd at heart. David loved shepherds. So here he is out in the wilderness, and his men are there, and Nabal's shepherds are there with his flocks and herds. And David says, you know what, we're going to take care of those guys. We're going to watch over his flocks. And he comes and he asks Nabal very politely, could you spare us some of your surplus? Because after all, we did contribute. I mean, we protected your men. We protected your herds. And Nabal can't even say thank you. You know, if you want to be a Nabal, make a point to never express gratitude to other people. I mean, just focus on everything that they are not doing, that they should be doing, and never say thank you for what they are doing. That was Nabal, ungrateful. He was also selfish. His speech was selfish. And we see that in the passage, because Nabal had plenty to spare. It wasn't that Nabal, you know, was feeling tight and he really didn't have anything he could give to David. Not at all, because verse 36 tells us, while Abigail was out saving his life, we'll read this in a minute, while Abigail's out saving his life, he's back home putting on a feast fit for a king. I mean, he's, you know, feasting and boozing it up, getting drunk. So Nabal's speech was all about me, me, me. He had plenty, but he didn't have anything to share with David, because he was a very self-centered man, and that was reflected in the way he dealt with the situation. The way he dealt with people as a general rule was extremely self-centered. His speech was also abusive. The word churlish in verse number 3 means hard, harsh, cruel, severe, violent, or fierce. Okay, so this was this man's reputation. He was known as a hard, cruel, fierce man. As again, I said, his servants said that he railed on David's servants. They said that he was the kind of man that nobody could speak to. You couldn't speak to Nabal. If you tried to help Nabal see reason, you'd just get a black eye for your efforts. This is probably also why Abigail did not tell Nabal what she was doing until she had already done it, until he had slept off his drunkenness. She knew better. She knew better than to try to talk to him. You know, the Bible says that the heavenly wisdom is easily entreated. You know what that means? That means you're approachable. That means that you have enough humility to where people can come to you and they can talk to you about a problem and you can listen and you can benefit from that without flying off the handle in defensiveness. If the people who know you best know that they cannot talk to you, that you are like a Nabal, somebody that you just can't talk to, then you have the problem of Nabal. James 3 says, but if ye have, verse 14 says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Folks, that is the wisdom of the devil. That kind of dealing with people that leads to conflict and strife and abusiveness and putting people down and hurting people with our tongues. And I've been in situations where people have been abusive to others with their speech, and they've been hard on other people and judgmental, and the whole time they're trying to claim some kind of spiritual high ground. And the Word of God says, don't glory and lie against the truth. If you're a combative person, if you are an abusive type person in the way that you talk to other people, if what comes out of your mouth, 10 out of 10 impartial observers would say that was out of line, that was inappropriate, don't try to tell yourself you're a spiritual person and doing the work of God. No, because the verse goes on to say, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. That's what heavenly wisdom looks like. It loves peace. It's humble. It's peaceable, easily entreated. Finally, oh, and I forgot to... let me get all these on the screen here. Sorry about that. Here we go. Finally down here. Last one. His speech was also wicked speech. Interesting that both Nabal's servants and his wife described him as a son of Belial. You know, that literally means a son of worthlessness. That is one of the worst designations in the Old Testament. I mean, if you were a son of Belial, that was the lowest of the low. His own wife, his own servants said that's what Nabal was. He was a wicked man. And what came out of his mouth was wicked speech. It was just the evil fruit of his evil, wicked, froward heart. So that's the wrong approach to communication in marriage. Let's take a look at the right approach here, shall we? And that would be in the example of his wife Abigail. Abigail is a wonderful example of wise speech, appropriate speech. So I want you to see Abigail's speech now. We're going to jump down to verse number 23 in the text. So go to verse number 23. Abigail has come. She's prepared some food and a peace offering, you know, and she's met David on the road. Verse 23. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. I'm going to work through this one actually more verse by verse and show you these characteristics here. But first of all, I want you to notice two things from those two verses. Her wise speech was both punctual and it was polite. Folks, the Bible holds Abigail up to us as a woman of good understanding. That's how she is described. She was a Proverbs 31:26 kind of woman, a woman in whose mouth was the law of kindness and wisdom and all those things. And so let's take a look at these seven characteristics of her wise and kind speech. It was punctual. That means she showed up at just the right time to say just the right words that needed to be said. Boy, there's virtue in that. There's virtue in knowing when to say what needs to be said. Part of speaking wisely is to know when to say something. Her speech was punctual. It was timely. Secondly, it was polite. She addressed David very respectfully and even gently. She was trying to calm him down rather than stir him up. Now, Nabal, he had gotten David all stirred up and he didn't even care. And Abigail is now starting to work on calming David down. And so she was punctual, she was polite. And third, her speech was peacemaking. Look at verse 25. Let's keep going. She says to David, "Let not my lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my lord." Abigail gave David some wise counsel to stand down and not shed innocent blood. She also brought this gift of food along with her to pacify David's anger and his men, and to encourage them by showing a little bit of appreciation for the protection that they had provided. So you see here, Abigail excels in the art of peacemaking. I mean, she's going about this just right. She brings a gift, and she starts to encourage David. You know, David, this isn't something that you really want to do. Let's keep on going in the passage. Look at verse number 28. Her speech was also perceptive. Verse 28, "I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my lord a sure house, because my lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out, as out of the middle of a sling." Abigail talks here about how David would be king. You know, she really conveys a pretty good understanding of what is going on in David's life. That God's hand is on David. That God is blessing David. That David has been doing right in the sight of God. And she's saying to David, "You don't want to change that now. You don't want to do something now that you're going to regret for the rest of your life. You don't want to lose God's blessing by sinning in this way, by exercising out, taking out your wrath upon Nabal and his servants." She even describes David as being like a sling stone that is safe in God's sling. Boy, that was perceptive, wasn't it? Because after all, what did David excel at? He was the sling stone champion, right? And she says to David, "David, you don't need to worry about Nabal. God is going to sling all your enemies out of the pouch, you know. They don't stand a chance. You just stay right there in that bundle of the sling with God." Boy, that's wise. That was something that David really needed to hear at that moment. So she knows perfectly well exactly what's going on in David's life. Very perceptive. Now let's go on to verse 30 and let's see that her speech was also prudent. Verse 30. "And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my lord, then remember thine handmaid." We see Abigail's prudence coming out here. She's saying, pointing out to David, it was not in his long-term interest to take vengeance into his own hands. That if he did that, one day he would regret what he had done. What he needed to do was just let God take care of vengeance as necessary. And David just needed to do right. She's getting David to look down the halls of time, looking toward that future when God has established him as king. You don't want to have this on your conscience, David. Very prudent. Next, I want you to see her speech was pleasing to David, very acceptable to him. Look at verse 32. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand." Basically, David's reaction to this woman, this godly woman of understanding named Abigail, his reaction was, "Wow." That's in the Hebrew somewhere, right? Wow! I mean, he was impressed by Abigail. He was impressed mainly by her wisdom. And he blessed her. And he blessed God for sending her. And as a matter of fact, he was so pleased with her, he decided to marry her later on. And so she became his wife. Finally, her speech was also profitable for the long term. Look at verse number 39. Jump down in the passage here now. When David heard that Nabal was dead, Nabal died, by the way. God smote him dead. So God dealt with Nabal. And by the way, I could, you know, that could be an application right there. It's when we let God take care of problems that he can do something for us. But when we try to take things into our own hands, maybe many times that keeps God from doing for us what he would have done for us. But anyway, verse 39, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil, for the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head." And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, "David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife." And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, "Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my lord." And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with five damsels of hers that went after her. And she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. So Abigail's pleasant, proper speech brought blessing to her and to David long into the future. That's the right way to do it, the right approach to communication in marriage or in any other setting. Again, like I said, you know, if you're married tonight, the specific application we're making is to communication with our spouses in our marriages. But if you're not married, all this applies to you as well, because all these principles that we've taught tonight are really general principles of communication that should prevail in any relationship, in any of our dealings with other people. At the start of this year, I shared my desire for this series to present an opportunity for revival and a renewal of holiness in our homes and marriages. Remember, one of the things that I want to emphasize this year as we consider that Hebrews 12 theme of having 20/20 vision for the road ahead, I want to remind you, the Bible says, follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And so I'm trying to emphasize holiness, and I believe that this is a very important series for that purpose, because it's often in our homes where we need holiness. It's often in our homes and in our closest relationships where we really need revival. It's oftentimes in the relationships, in the communication that comes out of our mouths towards those that we love dearest in this world, those that we live the closest to. Oftentimes, communication, the use of our tongues, is an area where we need revival and holiness. And I say we because I'm right in there with you, okay? This is an area where we need to allow God to open our eyes to where we are not speaking the right way so that we can We can repent of wrong speech. And we can dedicate ourselves by the grace of God to saying only those things to our loved ones that meet the characteristics of acceptable speech that we talked about tonight in Ephesians chapter 4. Are you more of a Nabal or an Abigail in how you talk to your spouse, toward how you speak to the other members of your family? It's good for us sometimes for God to really give us a picture of what we really look like. You know, that's one of the functions of His Word. The Bible talks about the Scripture as being like a mirror. And we're supposed to look into the mirror. And one of the functions of the mirror of God's Word is to show us what kind of a person we really are. And so when we get ourselves into the Scripture and we start talking about these truths of communication, I think we should ask the Lord to open up our eyes and also our ears. Would you allow the Holy Spirit tonight to play back for you some of the things that have come out of your mouth towards your spouse of late? And maybe you didn't really think about it too much at the time. Maybe you didn't really think too much about the fact at the time that you were clubbing people with your tongue and your arrogant rod of pride. Maybe by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit will allow you to hear those words again tonight and to realize that was way out of line. That was way out of bounds. And if we'll humble ourselves before the Lord and repent, and if we'll go back to that person that we have hurt, and we will confess our sin and repent and bring some healing speech of love and forgiveness, then we can begin to experience that revival and that sweetness and peacefulness that God wants us to enjoy in our marriages and in our families. Are you living in peace? Or is it possible that because of the words that have been coming out of your mouth, that your marriage would have to be described as a multitude of troubles? That's not where God wants us to be. He wants us to be in peace. But oftentimes the road of peace and the way to peace is a path of humility and repentance and confession of sin, getting right with God and others. The next message in this series is going to be about the principle of submission. It's really going to build upon this principle of communication. But this is really where it needs to start. Will you get honest with the Lord and with other people that you may have hurt? It might be that there's a husband here that needs to bring some healing words of repentance and seeking forgiveness of his wife for some harsh, hurtful words. Maybe a wife who needs to go to her husband and seek to tear down walls that have come between the two of you by unacceptable speech, critical, angry, hurtful speech. Perhaps there's some kids here tonight. The truth of the matter is that in your family, a lot of the things that have been coming out of your mouth have really not been very edifying, not been loving and sweet. And so then that may be an area where you need to repent and simply ask the Holy Spirit to begin to be your teacher and begin to pray on a daily basis that God would sanctify your tongue and that He would help you throughout the day to hear the still small voice of the Spirit within, trying to guide you in what is appropriate or not appropriate to come out of your mouth, and allow the Spirit of God to have control over your tongue. So that it's not a member that you use how you want to use it, but that it's available to Him to use how He wants to use it. And He's going to use it to minister grace to your hearers. Would you bow your heads with me, please? And in a moment, we'll have a time of invitation. But as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you just take a few moments this evening, prayerfully ask the Holy Spirit.